Today's scripture reading is from the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verses 1 to 20. Then the angel showed me the river of water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Look, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the word of the prophecy within this scroll. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, 'Don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of this scroll. Worship God.' Then he told me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of the scroll, because the time is near. Let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right continue to do right. And let the holy person continue to be holy. Look, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' Let the one who hears say, 'Come.' Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from the scroll of the prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this scroll. He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." You may be seated.
And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord our God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, today, as you saw when the service started, today is the seventh Sunday of Easter. And that by itself is not terribly important, but perhaps it does help to know that the seventh Sunday of Easter is the last Sunday of the Easter season. See, we count out the days exactly as the Bible gives them to us, and so we know from the Bible that 40 days after Jesus rose back to life, he ascended into heaven. And so if you count off 40 days from Easter this year, you get to the 40th day this last week, Thursday. That was Ascension Day. Then we also know from counting out the days the Bible gives us that 50 days after Easter, the Holy Spirit appeared with great signs and wonders to Jesus' disciples who are still holed up into Jerusalem. And from there they went on with the power of the Spirit to do exactly what Jesus had given them to do, to go and make disciples, to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. And that task, of course, was not completed in one generation, but it goes on still today, and we are part of that work still now. And so as we wrap up this season of Easter and get ready to get into Pentecost and some other things, it's fitting that we also wrap up with how the Bible wraps up, with the book of Revelation. And that very, very last chapter of the very last book of Revelation, because this finally tells us what it's all leading to, what it's all about. Our faith lives, of course, make a difference here and now, and we give a lot of attention to that, as we should. But it's also important, at least from time to time, to balance it with remembering and having a clear understanding of what it's all for, where it's all going, and where it's all going. What it all leads to, of course, is to heaven. And the church's job has always been, and it continues to be, until the day Jesus returns, to guide people into heaven. So let's just take a little bit of time this morning. Let's set aside any of our worldly cares or concerns and just focus on what makes it all worthwhile. What really drives all this? Where God wants to have his relationship with us come to its fullest fruition in his glories in heaven. Now, of course, there are some things, a lot of things, that we don't know about heaven because, well, God doesn't reveal it to us all. And probably it's a good thing that he doesn't, just in the sense that it's beyond our capability to fully comprehend. When you read Bible passages like the one that we just heard in Revelation 22, or almost anything in the book of Revelation, really, you can tell that the Apostle John, who was inspired to give these words, who had this vision, you can tell that he is really struggling to put into words what he's seeing. In fact, there are no words. And so the best that he could do is use some of the descriptions of the best things that we are familiar with and then say, well, it's even better than that. You know, it's kind of like when we were kids. You ever do this when you were a little kid and you're really small and you're trying to outdo your friends in superlatives, but you just don't have the words. You don't have the vocabulary. So I would say, my dad is the coolest. And my friend might say, well, my dad is the super coolest. And I would top that and I'd say, well, my dad is the infinity super coolest. But they would top me. My dad is the infinity super coolest with a cherry on top. See, that's the kind of stuff you end up saying when you just don't have the vocabulary, when you just can't figure out the words. And certainly the Apostle John, inspired as he is by God's Holy Spirit, doesn't have the words, doesn't have the experiences to really capture everything and how cool heaven is. But one thing that we can be sure of, certain things the Bible does make very clear, is that heaven will fulfill our greatest longings. It will dazzle us with its beauty. It will obliterate our greatest problems with its power and with its splendor. It will be greater than what we can imagine, even greater than what we could dream. And the Bible says that Jesus is busy preparing this all for us right now. I go to prepare a place for you, he told his disciples. Unfortunately, heaven has met with a little bit of bad press down through the years, mostly by people who don't understand the real purpose of heaven. So people sometimes imagine going to heaven in very cartoonish kind of ways, like, you know, sitting on a cloud wearing a halo, and all around are floating these chubby little naked babies with wings who are strumming their little harps and, you know, goofy things like that. The Bible doesn't really say that kind of a thing. Others think of heaven as kind of this celestial retirement community where you get to do all your favorite things all day, every day, for eternity, which quickly starts to sound a little monotonous, and sometimes people will even say, well, is that all there is? If that's what it's going to be, maybe I don't want that. Maybe hell will be more fun. There is so much, though, that we can accurately say about heaven. So much the Bible tells us about it. But let's just start with something very basic, okay? And that is this. Heaven is real. Okay? Heaven is real. Now, I know that there have been books and movies that have come out by that name that say that kind of thing. Heaven is for real. I'm not here to plug those. In fact, I hope you're kind of careful with things like that. Heaven is for real, not because Hollywood says it's for real, but because God says it's for real. So at the end of the day, of course, we want to be sure to stick with God's word as opposed to Hollywood, certainly. So what does God's word say about this place, this heaven? Well, first of all, when it says that heaven is for real, we know that there's a real kind of physicality to it. Heaven is not simply this ghostly, ethereal thing where we're just floating around as disembodied spirits. I mean, why would God do that? Why would God create a new earth if there was not going to be anybody on it, right? Why would he promise to raise us from the dead and give us new glorified physical bodies if he were not to also give us a physical world to exist in? Adam and Eve were not placed on a cloud, right? Adam and Eve were put on earth in Eden. Heaven is Eden restored. Heaven will be a real place with real meaningful, rewarding activity. In fact, heaven will be the fulfillment of what we pray for in those words that Jesus taught us to pray when we say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We won't have to pray that anymore because that's where it's accomplished. Now, is heaven going to be this planet cleansed and restored, or is it something else, someplace else, and this planet completely destroyed? I mean, there's different kinds of ideas on that, and I don't have the final answer. But I don't think that knowing the answer to that question is really very important, because either way, it's God's doing. I think it's what's more important to know about heaven is that heaven is right. You know, it'll be a place of righteousness. Here again, all I'm doing is taking God at his word. 2 Peter 3:13. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. You know what righteousness means? It just means that all the wrongs of the world will be made right. It's a place where everything evil is absent and everything good is present. So you know all that good stuff that your parents tried to instill in you when you were little? You know the things that they would tell you? You know, things like, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything. No, that's not it. Yes, that's it. Even I forget it. If you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all, right? Well, in heaven, that's what everybody is doing, all those things. Everything sad will be eliminated, and only joy will exist. Everything disappointing will disappear, and everything exciting will appear. Everything depressing will be gone. Everything hopeful will come. Every struggle, every frustration, every failure will be over, and only success will be possible. Or to put it just like the Bible puts it, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Or to put it still another way, every wrong done to you in this world will be made right. Every injustice will meet with justice. Every sorrow will be reversed. And a kind of indescribable supernatural joy and peace will take hold of you. This is his promise, even back in the Old Testament. This is what Isaiah the prophet wrote. Isaiah 65, "Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind." So certainly, heaven is real. It's a place of real physicality, a place of complete righteousness. And another thing to understand about heaven, but which maybe we sort of gloss over or don't quite give a lot of focus to, is that heaven is a place of relationships. This will be one of the coolest things. Heaven is a place of relationships. We will know each other there. Even people we haven't met, just like the disciples knew who Moses and Elijah were on the Mount of Transfiguration when they appeared with Jesus. In the beginning, God made the Garden of Eden to be relational, right? It says that God walked with them in the garden, and it was very good. And so heaven will be like that once again, a place of perfect relationships with each other and with God. I'm guessing a lot of you know the name of the musician Eric Clapton, one of the more popular and successful musicians in this generation. But back in 1991, Eric Clapton lost his son in a tragic accident. His little 4.5-year-old son fell from their apartment balcony in Manhattan, fell 49 floors. I cannot even imagine, I cannot fathom the kind of heartbreak that they must have gone through. And so Clapton poured out his grief in song, and he wrote a song that's very well known called Tears in Heaven. Maybe you recognize it. The song starts with the lyrics that ask this question. Say, would you know my name if I saw you in heaven? Would it be the same if I saw you in heaven? Lots of people ask questions just like that. And the truth is, I'm quite confident in telling you that you will meet those again whom you have lost, who have believed in Jesus Christ, who are baptized into his name for their salvation. Our relationships in heaven aren't lost. They're regained. They're renewed. And we'll experience those relationships at levels that we haven't known before. Deeper, more rewarding, more fulfilling than anything we could possibly know here. Even with the people that we were closest to. See, on earth, we let each other down, don't we? We disappoint each other. Even the people we love the most and care for the deepest, many times, sometimes even without knowing it, we hurt each other. We fail each other. But the Bible says, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. 1 John 3:2. So our fallen, imperfect nature will be healed, and we'll be capable of a kind of a intimacy and authenticity in our relationships that we just can't imagine now. And not just that, but even more importantly, our relationship with God will be healed too. No more will our relationship with God be compromised by a selfish love or a hypnotic fascination with worldly things. Our love for God and our relationship with him will be unspoiled. There'll be nothing between us, no separation. It'll be so intimate that at another place in the book of Revelation, it talks about it as being like a bride who is coming to her husband full of love and passion, arms wide open to embrace and to never let go. So these are just some of the things. These are just a few of the things that we know about heaven. And there's even more than that. I mean, reading the book of Revelation, kind of like Mary was talking about, reading the book of Revelation is sort of like when you go to the theater and they show you that preview, you know, 90 seconds or something, you get a glimpse of a coming attraction. And you can tell a lot about a movie just from those 90-second previews. You can tell if it's something maybe you do or don't want to see. You can tell if it's a comedy or a romance or a horror film. But it's not nearly the same experience as seeing the whole movie. I mean, think about your favorite movie. If all you saw was a little 90-second clip, well, you know you'd be missing so much more. So here in the book of Revelation, the Apostle John does the best he can at describing heaven, but he's limited. He's limited by human language and earthly experience. He's never seen or known anything like this before, and so he finds it impossible to exactly say it. He talks about, at one point, just the chapter before this, he talks about how the foundations are made with these precious stones, how the streets are paved with gold. I mean, it's so rich. and so magnificent that the stuff that for us now is of greatest value there, practically insignificant. And so this is the best that he can do. But the greatest reward of heaven, of course, will be God himself. Nothing we see in heaven or experience in heaven will be able to be any greater than seeing Almighty God face to face. St. Paul wrote like this, 1 Corinthians 13. He said, "Now we see but a poor reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." So this is what you can know. This is where we're guiding people. Heaven, which is a real place. It's a place where everything is right, where all our relationships are perfect, especially our relationship with God. I think there's only one more thing you have to know. One more thing that you really need to know about heaven, and that's this. Only perfect people get to heaven. Only perfect people. I'm sorry if that disappoints you. But the Bible makes it painfully clear. In places like this, in Revelation 21, 27, nothing impure will ever enter heaven, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those names that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Have you ever done anything shameful? Have you ever been deceitful? I mean, I won't ask for a show of hands, but I'll tell you, for me, probably 10 things this morning. Does this mean my name is not written in the book of life? Does this mean that I'm disqualified? Yeah. I'm disqualified. I'm disqualified, but Jesus is qualified. Jesus is worthy. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons of every tribe and language and people and nation. That blood, of course, is the blood he shed on the cross when he gave up his life, paying for your sins. And because he paid for their sins, it means that in God's eyes, those sins are gone. They're washed away. As far as the east is from the west, never to be seen again. And if your sins are paid for, it means you are purified. You're sanctified. You're qualified. Not because of who you are, but because of what he is. You don't deserve it. It's a grace thing. It's a gift of love. God wants you to be in heaven with him. And so he does for you what you cannot do for yourself. And then he writes your name in the book of life. But the grace begins now. Heaven, of course, we think of that as being in the future, yet to come for all of us who still walk this earth. And yes, that's true. And yes, already Jesus is preparing a place for you there. But the grace begins now. By knowing Jesus, he is asking you to live out a little bit of heaven already here on earth by exhibiting his love, by displaying his grace to others. With words, certainly, but with attitudes too, with actions, how we treat others. You know what I think about when you go to, say, I don't know, Costco or places like this? Don't you love going when they have all those people lined up to give you the free samples? Don't even have to have lunch that day. You just get all those samples. Well, they do that for a reason, obviously, and you understand what that reason is. That's because they want you to have an actual experience with a certain product. Because once you've had that experience, then maybe you'll want that product itself. Well, heaven is a real place. And on this side of heaven, our job is to be those sample people, right? Reflect even in small ways who God is, what grace is, what unconditional love is. That's what this is all about. That's why God created his church, to guide people to heaven. And the time is now. There's work to do because Jesus is coming back. When? Soon. You know, years ago when my kids were little, 2, 3, somewhere in there, and I might be out of town going to a conference or taking a class somewhere, but would call home from time to time just to say hi, just to hear their voices. And they might ask me, "Daddy, when are you coming home?" And back then, again, only, 2 years old, 3 years old, I knew they didn't understand the concept of time really well. And so instead of saying something very exact, instead of saying like, "Well, I'll be home in 2 hours or in 3 days or anything like this," I would tell them soon. "I'm going to be home soon." Because even though they were too young to understand times and dates and schedules and stuff, it was important that they knew that I hadn't forgotten about them, or nothing had happened to me, or I hadn't got lost or anything like that. And if I told them I'd be home soon, well, that was good enough. When is Jesus coming back? When do we actually get to experience all this great stuff in heaven? Well, the time isn't for us to know. But do know this, Jesus hasn't forgotten about you. And so he says, "Soon, I am coming soon." And we say, "Come, come, Lord Jesus." In fact, we say that even now, today. Whether he returns physically in this day, or in years or centuries to come, we want him to be with us in this moment too, and we ask and invite him here. So I would invite you to stand, if you're able to stand at this time, as we ask Jesus to be in this moment, to be part of our little bit of heaven on earth, as much as that's possible. Let's pray. Lord, heaven sounds like such an amazing place. And we want to be there because that's where you are in all your splendor and all your glory. But we don't qualify. We're not perfect. We're impure, sometimes deceitful, even shameful. These are the exact qualities which you do not allow in your presence. And so right now, Lord, in the quiet of our hearts, we acknowledge and even name the sins that we know that we have been guilty of. So, Lord, we take these next few moments to do that in silence. Lord, you've heard all of our hearts, and we know that you alone are worthy. Worthy to receive honor and glory and praise exactly because you shed your blood and you sacrificed your life for us who are unworthy. And so although we don't deserve it, we humbly ask for your grace and your forgiveness. We ask humbly, but we also ask confidently because we know that you promised you'll never refuse this request for forgiveness. And then, Lord, lead us to change what is sinful in our lives, so that each day we may grow in righteousness, living like Jesus already this side of heaven, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. And now what left is there to say? But yes, you are forgiven. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.